Thessalonians as we continue our verse-by-verse study. We're going to, Lord willing, here tonight finish up the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there's five chapters in the book, and we finished one, and tonight we should finish chapter 2. Next week, move right into chapter 3. Chapter 2, we left off last week at verse 13. And this chapter here is dealing with Paul's discipleship when he was in Thessalonica, starting the church, leading these people to Christ. He got them saved and then began to root and ground them in some truth. And he says in verse, all down through verses 1 through 10, he's kind of talking about his ministry there and how he behaved himself and those that were with him and the example they set and how much they loved him and cared for him, like you know, they were his spiritual children. Well, you go down to verse 12, verse 11, he says, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." They were like his spiritual kids. And maybe you got somebody like that in your life. They're like a spiritual kid to you. That's great. You know, some of you in here, one thing I love about our church is that really it's kind of neat to see that you don't really have like the young marrieds off here in their corner and the singles in their corner. And it just seems like our church really intermingles well. And a lot of the seniors intermingle with the young. And I love Young at Heart, Brother Art, because you include everybody in the church in Young at Heart. You know, you get these Singspirations. And you get all these young people in here and interacting, you know, with the seniors. I love that. I think that's great. And the way you've got Philip Thompson is in college, Bible college. He's been an intern this summer. And you told me the other day you've preached three times, right, in Young at Heart this summer. And Brother Art, thank you for asking these young men like this to preach in Young at Heart. I think it's just great because that's where those relationships develop, see? And that's where you get, you know, the whole family thing going on. You know, where you've got spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, spiritual kids, sisters, brothers, you know, and I'm sure all of you in here can point to different people in the church and say, "Man, that's like a brother to me," you know, or "She's like a sister to me," or "Man, he's like a son to me." And that's neat. That's the way it ought to be. And Paul said, "Man, you folks, you're like our kids." He said, "We exhorted you like a father doth his children." Verse 12, he says that you would walk worthy of God, you know, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He lifted up to them what their calling was and encouraged them to walk worthy of it. Verse 13, and we covered this verse last week. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." So what was Paul so thankful for? Here it is. Look at it. "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," that word was Old Testament revelation as well as new revelation God gave to Paul. He said, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of" what? "Men." See? "But as it is in truth, the word of God." And notice, because they had received the word by faith, what was the word of God doing? Look at the end of the verse. "Which effectually," in other words, actively, powerfully, "worketh also in you that believe." So the Thessalonians were receiving the word of God by faith and believing it. And so because they were having that kind of an attitude towards the word of God, it was effectually working in their life. It was changing them from the inside out. God wants us to grow and change. Do you agree with that tonight? You know, God does not want you to be in the same state a year from now that you are right now. God wants you to grow and change. He wants you to grow. He wants you to change. And how many of you have got things in your life that need to change? Huh? How many of you? All of us. So we ought to be growing and changing. Man, that ought to be happening. You know, when we get the attitude, and I'm going to be talking about this Sunday in Philippians, when we get the attitude that we've arrived, man, Pastor Dan, you can't tell me anything I don't know. You know, and I get the attitude, "You can't tell me anything I don't know." And we get the attitude, "Yeah, I've been doing this for years, and man, I'm this mature Christian, I've grown, and I don't really need to grow anymore." Well, guess what's going to happen when you get that attitude? What's going to happen? You're going to stop growing. You're going to stop growing. You're just going to become a very dead, and by the way, carnal Christian. You're going to start getting carnal attitudes, a carnal spirit. You'll get a divisive spirit. You'll just kind of just, you'll start drying up. You got to grow. Man, I tell you, this is why I love, to teach books that are, you know, books I've never taught. Like, when we went through Nehemiah, I'd never taught through Nehemiah. I enjoy that because I grew. See, I learned and I grew as I went through that book. Same thing last year, we went through the minor prophet Hosea. I really grew, you know, and I could go on and on. But my point is, we need to be growing. We need to be changing. And that's what was going on here. These Thessalonian people were taking the word of God that Paul was teaching them, believing it by faith, and they were growing and changing. Now, if you look at verse 14, I want you to notice, though, that even though the word of God was working in their inner man, things outwardly weren't that great for these people. Look at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And in your handout there, it says that the Thessalonians had experienced some rough waters since they trusted Christ as their Savior. Go back to chapter 1, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much what? Affliction. Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Go over to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, let's go to verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. These people, in your handout, it says they had endured some persecution from their own countrymen. In other words, the people of Macedonia, where they lived, had brought some persecution upon these believers, just as the Jews were experiencing there in Judea or Israel. Now, it's possible that the persecution was coming from Greeks, okay, native people of Macedonia, who were proselytes into Judaism. They went and they were active in the synagogue. They were angry when these people trusted Christ. And we know some of these people left the synagogue, Acts 17 says, and some of them were just pagan idolaters. Some of them were in the synagogue and left the synagogue to believe on Christ and to believe Paul's gospel. So it's possible some of those proselytes there in the synagogue, the Greeks, had brought some persecution on these people. Now, Paul warned them it was coming. Chapter 3, verse 4, we just read it. Paul warned these people persecution was coming. In fact, the indication here is that Paul must have told them of the great persecution that took place in Judea. Now, many of you in here, you know about the persecution in Judea, right? Remember when Peter and the 12 were preaching and what would happen? They'd bring them, they'd beat them. And then you remember what happened when the church at Jerusalem was growing. What happened? A great persecution came. Remember they stoned Stephen and they martyred him? And this great persecution came on the church at Jerusalem. And the Bible says the church was what? Scattered abroad. And so Paul knew all about that. Why do you think Paul knew firsthand about that persecution in Judea? How did he know firsthand about it? Because he was the what? Rich just said it. He was the persecutor. Yeah. Remember, he was right there when they stoned Stephen. Paul was bringing forth that persecution all the way until Acts chapter 9. So Paul's the ringleader of it. So if anybody can tell these people in Thessalonica stories about how they used to kill these Jewish believers and how they used to drag them out of their houses and how they used to beat them and how they used to, you know, bring them before the Jewish leadership and jail them. If anybody could tell persecution stories, it was Paul, because he was the chief persecutor all the way up until Acts chapter 9. Well, Paul obviously told them the stories. And obviously he told them these stories because he knew inevitably it was going to come to them too. And it did. And that's why he says there in verse 14 that they had become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. He explains himself. They became followers of him in that they suffered like things of their own countrymen as they did of the Jews. So the stories of these persecuted Jewish believers in Israel kind of served as an inspiration to these believers in Macedonia to stand firm. Remember, they're near Greece. They're in Macedonia, right there above Greece. And so Paul's there, and can't you just see Paul with tears running down his cheeks telling them about when they stoned Stephen? And he's telling them the story about how we stoned Stephen, a man of God. He did nothing but tell us the truth, and we stoned him and killed him. And so Paul's telling them these stories, and inwardly that's doing something inside of them because they're thinking, you know what? If our brethren in Judea can stand firm, we can too. We can too. And so that's what verse 14 is all about here. In your handout, it says, Satan hates baby Christians and actively seeks to discourage them right after salvation. In other words, what the Thessalonians went through is not unusual, and it still happens today. If you're a new believer, don't be surprised if you endure some hard times, some persecution, some problems, maybe some suffering. Satan loves to prey on new believers. He loves to prey on baby Christians. You know, to me, the thing that kind of I think of, Satan's lack of regard for babies, to me, is kind of evident when that satanically inspired Pharaoh in the Old Testament said to do what with the babies? Remember the Jewish babies? What did he say to do with them? Just what? Chuck them in the river, you know? And that's the kind of regard Satan has for life. That's the kind of regard Satan has for babies. And so Satan isn't going to have any mercy on a baby Christian either, okay? And Satan's going to do everything he can to try to bring discouragement into the life of a baby Christian. I'm curious tonight, how many of you, within, say, maybe a year after you got saved, there was just some things that came that maybe just kind of discouraged you a little bit. You made it through it, but there were some things that were just rough in your life after you got saved. How many of you went through some rough times after you got saved? Look at that, probably 80%. You know, and that's normal, that's typical. I know I went through that after I got saved. There were some real issues and some things that went on after I got saved. I lost a bunch of friends, you know, in my public school where I went. And just all kinds of things. And that's normal. And that's why, in your handout, it says that's why every new believer needs a spiritual parent who has been there and can reassure them when problems come. You see what I'm saying? You see, when hard times come, a lot of times you know what helps new Christians to make it through? You know what helps them? It really, honestly, it can be as simple as somebody, come here, Philip. It's just as simple as me putting my arm around Philip and saying, hey, man, look, I know what you're going through. I know you're discouraged. I know you're having some problems. Guess what? I did too. And he goes, huh? You did? Why, I thought you were a spiritual Superman. I never thought you. And I'm like, hey, let me tell you some story. And I just reassure him that, look, man, what you're going through, I went through, and I know that you're going through, but you're going to be okay, man. You're going to make it. I know you're struggling, but you're going to make it. You're going to be all right. And a lot of times, you know what? That's all that's needed to help a new Christian get through and survive. That's all that's needed. You know, you need to pray about being a spiritual parent to somebody else. You know, I just think we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and our own problems and help somebody else. You know, and it's so easy to get so consumed with us that we forget, man, there's people who need us. There's people who really need some reassurance. Thanks, Philip. You know, I know my own kids. You know what? Doesn't it help sometimes just to know you're normal? Doesn't that help? I mean, really. I mean, it just helped. You know, and you can apply that to all kinds of areas of life. You know, it just helps sometimes to know you're normal, you know. And it's like you can have something weird going on in your body, But, you know, if someone else has it happen or a doctor tells you, hey, that's normal, you're like, oh, good, I'm normal, you know. Well, it's like my kids. You know, it's funny because sometimes my kids will come to me with issues that's freaked them out, you know, and they don't know what to do and they're all upset. And it's just a matter of me saying, you know, Dad went through that too when I was your age. And you know what? That's normal. That's perfectly normal. You're fine. That's not weird at all. And all of a sudden you just see the relief on their face. And I'm normal, you know. I'm not weird. I'm not going to die. I'm not whacked out, you know. And it just helps them to know they're normal. Well, do you think that applies in the Christian life too? Yeah. Sometimes new believers just need to know, hey, it's okay. It's all right. You're going to be all right. Everything's okay. Now, one side note before I leave the verse. There are some people who will teach, and you may hear this from time to time, that the Jewish flock in the early church, okay, in Acts, was not part of the body of Christ. They'll teach that they weren't part of the body of Christ. That was a whole separate deal from, you know, the when Paul came along in the Gentiles. This verse dispels that thought. This verse shows us and teaches us that the Jewish brethren were in Christ. Look at it again, verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, notice, which in Judea, in Israel, are where? Where are they? In Christ. So they're in Christ, just like the Gentile believers here in Thessalonica are in Christ. Now, having said that, did these Jewish believers in the early part of Acts, did they understand all the teaching concerning the body of Christ? Yes or no? Well, no, because it hadn't been revealed yet. God gave that to Paul, and then Paul explained it. The body of Christ is something that revelation, God chose to give that to Paul, and then Paul revealed it to churches. And so I think a lot of those Jewish brethren did come to an understanding of it, but that doesn't mean just because they didn't understand it that they weren't part of the body of Christ. Hey, when you got saved, did you understand about the body of Christ? Yes or no? Man, I sure didn't. When I got saved, did I become part of the body of Christ the moment I got saved? Yes or no? Did I understand it? I didn't have a clue. That revelation and knowledge came later to me. See, I had to be taught. Well, a lot of those folks in early Acts, they didn't understand all the Pauline truths of the body of Christ. But just like us, we didn't understand it. That doesn't mean they weren't part of it, okay? And that's I just wanted to kind of hit that before we move on, all right? Let's go to verse 15. It says, and by the way here, he's going to describe in the next two verses the nation of Israel during the book of Acts. And in your handout it says that if you want to sum up Israel in the book of Acts, it could be summed up with the words, they please not God. Look at what he says in verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Jews, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. That's not exactly a real positive verse, is it? That's not exactly a glowing commendation of these people. And then verse 16, forbidding us, he says, of the Jews, to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their Israel's sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So Paul says they killed Jesus, and Peter comes there in Acts. Peter says to Israel, repent! Repent of crucifying him. He was your Messiah. He's risen from the dead. Repent. Identify with him in baptism. And yet they were violent. They were abusive. They were antagonistic towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did some believe? Yes. But the majority of Israel was just very abusive towards this message of Christ. So here's what's ironic, though. Here's what's ironic. Look in your handout. It says there, not only did they want nothing to do with the good news of Christ, but they didn't want the Gentiles to have an opportunity to hear and receive it. And I've got some references there. You can kind of go back and read about that in Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 17. And I mean, here's the deal. Not only did they not want anything to do with it, they didn't want the Gentiles to have an opportunity to hear it. Paul would go into the city. He'd go in the synagogue, preach, you know, Christ, and then they'd run him out. But then he'd start preaching it to the Gentiles. They'd welcome it and receive it. Multitudes would believe. Multitudes would come out to hear the word of God. And the Jews, the Bible says, moved with envy, would contradict him and blaspheme. They'd stone him. I mean, they'd actually hunt him down. He'd flee from Thessalonica to Berea, and they'd hound him. They'd follow him to Berea, and they'd stir the pot up there. And, you know, and then he'd flee to another city, and they'd follow him. I mean, they're tracking him down, you know, like bounty hunters. I mean, they're going after him, and they're following him and tracking him and trying to do everything they can to hinder his ministry and to keep people from and to keep him from being able to tell the Gentiles about Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm real thankful that we don't have to deal with that today. You know, I'm glad I live in America, you know, and I'm thankful for it. I'm glad that I can preach Christ and not have to worry about somebody following me to the house and taking a shot at me as I go in the house. Now, that could happen. I understand that it, you know, but it doesn't happen much in America. And I'm very thankful for the freedom we have, but I want you to understand the freedom we enjoy in America to worship and do what we're doing right now really pretty much was unheard of throughout church history. Christians were hounded, persecuted. They were forced to have to flee from their homes. I mean, let me tell you something, folks. There's been a lot of blood spilled before we came along. There's been a lot of blood given so that you and I could have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand there is a high price that has been paid. And these Thessalonians went through it. And the nation of Israel were the chief persecutors. And their guilt continually increased. Paul said they'd filled up their sins. Think about this for a minute. Israel rejected John the Baptist and they allowed him to be murdered. They rejected their Messiah and demanded that he be murdered. They rejected the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen and actually committed a brutal murder. So they allowed a murder, they demanded a murder, and then they actually committed a murder. Their guilt just continually increased. Their sin and their guilt increased until Paul said it was filled up, it was complete. Now let me ask you, was God's heart to bless Israel, yes or no? Yes. If you read Acts 3, 19 through 26, Peter says, if you folks will just repent of what you've done, he'll send Jesus Christ and he'll bring in the times of refreshing. He'll bring in the kingdom. He'll send Jesus back and we'll get that long-awaited time of refreshing, that kingdom blessing that he has promised to us. If you'll just repent. They didn't want anything to do with it. And so now, because they rejected that kingdom, they rejected the blessing, well, you know what? They deserve the wrath of God. And if you look at verse 16, he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Notice this, to fill up. That word fill up there, it means to complete. They have filled up their sins alway. Now look at this phrase. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. That phrase, come upon, denotes anticipation. In your handout, it says Paul was anticipating the full wrath of God to be unleashed upon Israel. Paul was anticipating that full wrath to come upon them. Of course, we know now, through Paul later, that the wrath of God has been temporarily withheld from this earth. And in your handout, it says, but when the dispensation of grace is over, the wrath will commence. I've got a chart here that just real quick I'll throw up on the screen. And I don't know if Stephanie in here, we'll make sure we get this on the web tomorrow. We'll have this on the website. But you notice what I just shared with you about their rejection of Christ, the rejection of the Spirit-filled apostles. And basically, you've got mankind declaring war on God. We don't want your son. We don't receive him as the Messiah. We don't want him to come back and establish the kingdom. We're doing fine without him. And so now the Gentiles have declared war on God. The Jews have declared war on God. And so now the wrath is all set to come. And when Paul writes this here in the book of Acts, this scripture in Thessalonians, we're in the book of Acts, and he says that wrath is ready to come. He's anticipating it to come, that wrath of God. But instead of God doing that, God has been pouring out his grace for the past almost 2,000 years. And God has been extending an offer of peace to every person in the world. Aren't you glad for the grace of God tonight? That God is extending grace. We deserve his wrath. I mean, I'm talking about the world, okay? The earth deserves the wrath of God. God's been offering his grace instead. When the rapture of the church comes and the church is called out, that's when the wrath will commence. This is called Daniel's 70th week, a week of years, 7 years of wrath. The tribulation, it's called. This is God's counter declaration of the war that man has declared. And that is going to come. But right now, we're in this time period of grace. And boy, I'm thankful for it. And after this time of wrath, Christ will return to the earth, and he will give Israel that kingdom to the believing remnant, and he will keep his promises to that little flock, and Israel will get that kingdom on earth. Let's finish out the chapter. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul basically just says, hey, man, I'm so sorry that we had to leave so abruptly. And I want you to know, my heart is ever with you. And Paul wanted to see these people again. In fact, Paul said, I started to come and see you several times. He said, but it's never worked out. And Paul said, I endeavored. That means to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt and earnest. I mean, it wasn't a casual attempt. Paul said, I've endeavored. I've tried earnestly to come back and see you guys several times. I've diligently tried with great desire and longing to see you folks. Why couldn't Paul get to Thessalonica? Why, if he wanted to go so bad and tried several times, why couldn't he get there, folks? Look at verse 18. What's the end of the verse say? Satan hindered us. In your handout, I want you to write that in there. He says, but Satan hindered us. That word hindered means to impede. It means to detain. Paul was detained. He was impeded from getting there by Satan. And he lays the blame here at the feet of Satan for not being able to get there. Hey, can I share something with you tonight? Satan is not a make-believe cartoon character. Okay? In your handout, it says he's a real living spirit being that's actively seeking to hinder the cause of Christ on this earth. Now, I encourage you to study this out sometime about what Paul says about Satan, okay? I mean, just take what Paul said, and it'll make an interesting study for you. Go to your concordance or your computer program, type in Satan, type in devil, and see all the things that Paul says about Satan. Do you know what Paul says about the devil? He says Satan is deceiving, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He said, Satan buffeted me, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He said, Satan is tempting us, 1 Corinthians 7:5. He said, Satan can get an advantage on us if we let him, 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, Satan is trying to hinder us, this verse we just read. He said, Satan is turning people aside, 1 Timothy 5:15. He said, Satan is ensnaring people in bondage, 1 Timothy 3:7, 2 Timothy 2:26. He said, Satan, and this is in your handout, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what, church? The wiles of the devil. Satan is using wiles or tricks against us. He's trying to deceive and trick us with his wiles. And in your handout, if you'll turn it over, It says, while we should recognize the reality of Satan, we need not fear him. Yes, we need to recognize the reality, but no, we don't need to fear Satan. Because look what the Bible says in your handout. For God hath not given us the spirit of what, church? Fear. He says, but of, say it with me, power and love and of a sound mind. Aren't you glad we can have a sound mind? Amen. We're not crazy after all. Amen. We can have a sound mind. God says, Satan's real. Don't discount him. He's an enemy. He's an adversary. He's powerful. He tempts. He can try. You know what the glory thing is? The glorious thing is for me to know. Satan's real. He fights. He tempts. He throws fiery darts. He has wiles up his sleeve and all that stuff. But you know what the glorious thought for me is? Satan can't make me do anything. You know what I mean? He cannot make me do anything. He can be a tempter. Thank you. And he can seek to persuade us. And Satan, listen, Satan can be an influence, but he cannot make a child of God do anything. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are conquerors. So, if we decide to sin, don't say the devil made me do it. Don't blame him. Boy, he gets blamed for a lot. Let me tell you something. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil may have tempted you. The devil may have sought to persuade you. The devil may have tried to trick you. But praise the Lord, you know what? We have a way to combat his lies and tricks, and that's the truth of God's word. So if we choose to believe his lies and not the truth of God's word, or we choose not to study the word of God and know what it says, then we really can't blame Satan. Satan didn't make you do anything, all right? And you hear this a lot. I don't know what, I've heard people say, that thing that, boy, I guess Satan just got in me and just made me do that, That's a cop-out. Okay, when we choose, when we make choices, it's not right to blame the devil. Some of you are like, you are taking away my greatest excuse. Now, when am I going to tell my wife the next time I mess up? But no, I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. Satan can't make you do anything. In your handout, it says we can stand, the Bible says we can stand against the wiles of Satan. And it says we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. But it's only going to happen as we walk by faith in God's word, believe and trust what it says, believe it, trust it, and obey it, and pray diligently. And that's what Ephesians 6, 16 through 18 is all about. What does he say after he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? What does he say when he talks about the armor and quenching the fiery darts of the wicked? You know how he ends the description of the armor of God? Praying always with all supplication and perseverance. He says, praying always. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6. It's through faith in God's word and it's through prayer that I can stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 19. Let's end this. For what is our hope, Paul said? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are, for it says, for ye are our glory and joy. In your handout, it says every chapter in this book ends with a reference to Christ's coming. You can go back and study it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every single chapter ends with a reference to Christ's coming. And Paul, in your handout, it says Paul anticipated and he looked forward to the coming of Jesus. And Paul states that these people would be his joy and crown of rejoicing in heaven. Now, what's the teaching? Okay, here's the clear teaching. And it's in your handout. At the coming of Jesus, at the rapture, our joy in heaven will be the souls that we have led to Christ and impacted for Jesus Christ. That's going to be our joy in heaven. Listen to me, friend. Your fleshly accomplishments on this earth, your material possessions that you've built up on the earth, will mean absolutely nothing in heaven. It will not matter in heaven how much money we made on earth. It will not matter what car you drove. Now, I'm not against you driving a nice car. It's not going to matter what kind of house you lived in, what your bank account statement said. It's not, none of that's going to matter in heaven. I'm telling you flat out that there's a lot of believers that are really into everything on this earth. Man, they're just into it, man. I mean, they're into seeing how much and how big and how new. Well, here's the thing, okay? What's sad about that, and what grieves my heart, is that a lot of believers are going to stand before Christ at the rapture, empty-handed, with no precious souls that they've impacted for Christ while on earth, because they were too busy to serve the Lord. They were too busy to talk to that person about Christ. They were too busy to disciple that person. They were too busy to be a spiritual parent to that new Christian that needed them. They were too busy to get involved in that ministry. They were too busy in just stuff down here, okay, that they're going to stand there before Jesus Christ empty-handed. And it's simply because they invested their time and resources in all the wrong stuff. Now, you got to make a living. You know, you got to have a car. You got to have a house to live in. You got to have clothes. You got to have food in the fridge. You got to put food on the table. I'm not saying you don't. You got to have all that. That's part of living on the earth. And you got to have it. That's an important thing. All right. And you need to provide for your family and so forth. But here's what I'm saying. It's when we get out of balance. And it's when we get so caught up in that, that we don't have any time for the spiritual things that are going to impact lives. See, it's what are we doing to impact lives? Now, you can take a car and impact lives with your car. You say, how? Well, go by and pick up somebody for church. Use your car and bring somebody to church. Bring a neighborhood kid to church with your kids, or you know, whatever. Bring them to VBS, whatever. But you can use your house for the glory of God. Amen? I mean, you can have the singles over, have the teens over, or use it for fellowship, you know, and use it to have new Christians over and encourage them. You can use your house for the glory of God. You can use your car for the glory of God. You can use your money that you make for the glory of God. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. But here's the point. In your handout, it says, Christian, make sure that you're investing your time, talents, and abilities in things that will really matter eternally. You say, well, what really matters in eternity? Can anybody fill in the blank? Yeah, well, okay, that's good. Souls, I've got people. I think that's the same thing, amen? People. That's what matters, is people. And so make sure that you're investing everything God's given you. Hey, if God's given, if you have health, who gave you that health? If you got a job and you are able to go out and make money and have the ability or the brains to do it, who gave you that? God. Hey, every penny that we've got in our billfold or in the bank account, who gave it to us? It's God's. So, therefore, who gave you your house? How about your car? Yeah. So if I have this stuff, what I need to do is I need to recognize this as belonging to the Lord and say, now, how can I use this to help some people? How can I use this to impact some lives? That's the question. You know, how can I use it to impact lives? I'm going to be honest with you. Denise and I have never had a vehicle so nice that we were afraid of kids getting in it and ruining it. Okay? We've never had carpet so expensive that we're afraid of having folks over to the house because they might hurt our carpet. They might spill something on our carpet. You know? Never had furniture so nice that we got to worry about somebody coming and sitting on it and smudging it all up, you know, or spilling something on it. We just never have done that, okay? And, you know, I just want to encourage you to think eternally. Don't just think about now. Think about the eternal, you know, picture. And what really is going to matter in eternity? Well, according to that verse right there that we just read in 19 and 20, what's going to be our joy and glory in heaven? Somebody tell me, what's it going to be? So many people. People we've impacted. People that we made a difference in their life. That's what's going to matter in heaven. Isn't that good? Amen. Well, next week we'll get into chapter 3, and it's a good one. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,